Well, thanks very much for your prayer and for the welcome. It's so good to be here this morning. If you want to turn your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Glad Andrew Peterson's coming here as well. Andrew Peterson's he's a fantastic singer and great musician. It was I was in America last year and I was invited round to his house, which was a real privilege. So he's a really nice guy. And I've booked tickets myself for the event, so I'm looking forward to meeting Andrew again. I encourage you, if you haven't booked a ticket, I would book a ticket on St. Patrick's Night to come and hear Andrew Peterson sing. Now, this is God's Word. This is a passage that your minister, Reverend Bates, has asked me to preach on, so let's look at God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1. Now, I'm reading out of an English Standard Version of the Bible, but hopefully you'll follow on okay if you're in an NIV. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They'd overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. And David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this man? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. And David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people who greeted them, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day.
When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." We finish there. Verse 26. Amen. Now, as I understand it, you've been doing a series on encounters with God, isn't that right, Elner? And we would all, I presume, desire an encounter with God, at least a loving one, but they don't always come at the best of times, do they? David here has been chosen, he's been anointed, chosen by God to be the true king. He's been given a great victory. A victory, of course, was over Goliath when he was slightly earlier in the stage of his being chosen. He acquires the loyalty of the people around him. He acquires the blessing of God. And he also acquires a number of wives, which, of course, is not condoned by Scripture. And he attracts the hostility of Saul, the jealousy of Saul, and he attracts the hostility of the surrounding pagan nations. It's a very difficult situation in which blessing and conflict are mixed together. And of course, for most of us in Ballymena today, our lives seem very removed from this picture. We have our troubles, perhaps, but nothing this extreme. But we believe the whole Bible is God's Word. And there are crucial lessons here for all of us as we learn to encounter God in trying circumstances. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 30 that we've just read is divided up into four sections. So what I'm going to do is just look at them and apply, landing on this theme of generosity that I've been asked to speak about today. So the first section of verses 1 to the start of verse 6, and that deals with pressure. Saul has been breathing murderous threats against David. David takes temporary shelter amongst the Philistines, but they subsequently reject him. So he travels back to Ziklag, only to find in Ziklag that all of his family have been hostaged. The surrounding areas have been destroyed, plundered, destroyed by fire. And we can hear the reaction there in verse 4. David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. That's quite a sense of exhaustion and exasperation. No more strength to weep. David often wept. Psalm 3, the time when he was betrayed by his son Absalom, speaks of David crying unto the Lord. They're crying here. So it's a sense of real emotion and real pressure. Now, of course, as we read this, we see that although David is convicted and anointed as the Lord's man in the middle of this mess, his church membership just aren't as supportive, are they? At the start of verse 6a, or 6 there, it says in 6a, it says that David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul. And that's so often the case, isn't it? We know the blessing of the Lord, and all of a sudden, hassle and conflict outside and inside, especially from people who are close to us. Jesus knew all about it. Now, the question is, how do we react when this kind of extreme pressure and threat prevails? I mean, we find out a lot about ourselves when we're under extreme pressure, don't we? How does David react here? Well, that takes us to the second section of the passage, which deals with prayer. So if you look at the second half of verse 6, it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Now, the critical lesson here is that David is not governed by adrenaline. He's not governed by adrenaline. Adrenaline doesn't govern his actions. He doesn't rush into a tirade of anger. He's not impetuous. He doesn't indulge in self-pity, even though he's crying to the Lord. And he's not full of vengeance yet against the Amalekites. He doesn't let the great distress, it says here in verse 6, he was greatly distressed, but he doesn't let the great distress disturb his clear-sighted need to seek the Lord. Now, you might actually say in this instance that David was, to use Paul's words, justified by faith. He's anchored and registered, very present in the moment. He knows how to react. He's justified by faith. He's not defined by the circumstances, as important as they are. He's defined by faith. And that's so important when we're under pressure, isn't it? To turn to God. To know that ultimately God is our only help when we are under pressure. And one greater than David knew this well, didn't he? Didn't Jesus know this so well in Hebrews chapter 12? You know, we know how Christ had been betrayed. We know that he faced the horror of the cross. And the circumstances were terrible. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says he endured and scorned for the joy that was set before him. He endured and scorned the cross for the joy that was set before him. Focused as he was in prayer and talking to his Father and pursuing through the cross for the sake of our salvation. Now, it's good to learn this when times are good, isn't it? Because the Christian life doesn't have to be hard all the time. Sometimes you get preachers who say, you know, if you're not suffering all of the time, you're not really following Jesus. That's not true. You know, Paul said, I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to have want. You know, in all things, we glorify Christ, don't we? In all times, there are going to be good times in our lives for which we give thanks. I had a lovely day yesterday up at the port. It was great. Thankful. We don't have to suffer all of the time, but we do suffer because Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will come under pressure. There are people here today under pressure, extreme pressure. But Jesus has overcome the world. So let's be defined by faith, not in the circumstances. Don't let the circumstances crush you. Seek God, turn to God in prayer. Have faith in Christ. So pressure, prayer. Thirdly, in this passage, we have providence, verses 8 through to 20. So David asks God, and God says, track the Amalekites down, chase them down. But look what happens in verse 10. David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. You ever think to yourself sometimes that it just can't get any worse? You actually get beyond the point of human help. You know, give me strength. It's almost as if God is making it harder for David. You know, David is being weakened. 200 men have left. He had 600 men. 200 men were too exhausted to follow through. And in fact, David doesn't even know where the Amalekites are. How's he going to find them? Verse 11. They find an Egyptian who'd been working for the Amalekites. I mean, what were the chances of that happening? I once had an argument with a teacher, teaches at Ballymena Academy, about whether happenstance was a word or not. I said, that's not a word. Happenstance. It's happening and circumstance brought together. It's an amalgam. It's not a proper word. But then I looked at the Oxford English Dictionary. Apparently happenstance is a word, which means a happening and a circumstance, you know, brought together. So I was proved wrong. But here we have a happenstance. You know, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. They just happened to find an Egyptian, a wee lad, who'd been working for the Amalekites. What were the chances of that? I'll tell you a story about a fella I met in Scotland. I'm in charge of new church development, church planting for the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. I'm convener of the panel, as you'd say, and myself and an elder from Maynooth in Dublin, a friend of mine, Tom Gillam. It's really exciting what's going on in our denomination throughout Ireland. There are some, you know, this morning in just north of Dublin, there are 40 people meeting in a coffee shop. Well, I think they've moved into a hall now. People who've never been to a Presbyterian church before in their life in Balbriggan, and we're really encouraged by what's going on in other places too. But one of the really tough things, of course, for us in the north is how are we going to see the kingdom grow in places where there are no Presbyterian churches, places in nationalist parts of the north here. How's that going to happen? I was at a conference last year in Scotland on planting churches in hard places. And myself and Dave Clawson, who's the minister of the West Kirk on the Shankill Road, Dave's a great friend of mine. And Dave and I were on the plane on the way over to Edinburgh to this conference, and we were asking this question: how are we going to see churches planted, churches grow, Presbyterian churches in nationalist parts of the north? How's it going to happen? It seems so difficult. There's so many factors against us. So we get to the conference, and we join the conference, and on the Saturday night, there's a dinner, and we're sitting down, having a dinner, and we meet this couple who are working amongst Muslims in Leicester, and she says, "Oh, where are you from?" And I said, "I'm from Ballymena, and this is Dave, he's from Belfast." She said, "Oh, this guy over here is from Belfast." We said, "Who's that?" "Hi, I'm Cahill." "Where are you from, Cahill?" "Andersonstown." What a happenstance. Preached in my church last Sunday night. He was a brilliant preacher. We fellowship, he's got going. It's really encouraging. God is at work in ways in our lives, in the church's life, and in your life individually, in ways in which you, well, you're invited to dream, aren't you? What a happenstance. David should have met this young man. Of course, a cynic would say it's just a coincidence. Well, David prays and the coincidences happen. We trust God, don't we? And that's the story of New Testament Christianity as well, isn't it? So we read verses 16 to 17. "When the wee lad had taken them down, behold, the Amalekites were spread over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of the great spoil they'd taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted their camels and fled." You can imagine the scene. And then we read verse 20. "David captured all the flocks and herds, and all the people drove the livestock before him. And they said, 'This is David's spoil.'" God delivers because God's in charge. Pressure, prayer, providence. It's not a chance. It's providence. God's in charge. And that takes us to our final section of this passage, which is all about grace, leading on to generosity in verses 21 to 31. Look at verses 21 to 26. David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, who had been left at the brook, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. And all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Oh, because they didn't go with us, we'll not give them any of the spoil that we've recovered." Verse 23, David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He's preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? Whereas his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from this day, from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies." Now, why did David act so generously? Why did he act so generously? Why did he give the battle treasure, the loot, to the undeserving? Now, certainly, it's because he loves the covenant people of God. The covenant people of God are always a mixed bag. Verse 21, they're described as tired and exhausted. Verse 22, they're described as the wicked and worthless who served in the fight. But they're all God's people of Israel, nonetheless. But it's more than that, though, isn't it? Because natural justice would say that only those who were warriors, only those who fought, deserve to keep the spoil. That's natural justice. So why did David act so generously? I'll tell you why. Treasure goes to the undeserving as an act of loving grace. David, who is the anointed king, the chosen son, has been marked and called out by God. He's had an encounter with God. He's been delivered. And as a result of that, he is compelled to show love from the tired and exhausted to the wicked and worthless. Does that remind you of anyone? I'll read that again. David is God's anointed king and chosen son, marked by God's favor. He's had an encounter. He's been delivered. So he's compelled to show God's love from the tired and exhausted to the wicked and worthless. It's the gospel, isn't it? It's the gospel for us. Paul, writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You squabbling Corinthians, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin in order that we might become the righteousness of God. What a picture of generosity. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So we don't deserve the treasure of the gospel. We don't deserve it. But we get salvation. We get eternal joy. We get present power and blessing. But Christ has won the battle and given us the spoils. So the clear word and challenge of God for us this morning here in Wellington is this: to live in the light of that, to live generously, to live generously, to share the spoils. Now, what does that mean? Now, certainly it means money, of course, and resources, and or groceries, or you know, whatever we can do physically to help people. Of course, it means that. It's interesting within the context of Paul's exhortation here in 2 Corinthians. You know, he commended the Macedonians who gave out of extreme generosity, extreme poverty. They gave generously. So it does mean material generosity, but it's more than that. It's about loving freely from the heart, isn't it? Not hoarding the treasure of grace that saves us. It's about our heart attitude. And I tell you why I'm passionate about this, because I've suffered from this myself. The ways in which we can be saved and experience the joy of salvation, experience the joy of coming into fellowship, experience the joy of being here and having fellowship on a Sunday, but spending Monday through to Saturday bearing a grudge against someone else. And not showing grace, and not showing generosity. We want to parcel the gospel up, keep it confined. Yeah, we'll maybe give a bit, but we'll not give everything. We have been wholeheartedly delivered, haven't we? It's not a bit of our sin Christ didn't die for. And he's so rich and so generous. And it's so transformative when we truly get a grasp of that. Is it any wonder Paul prays in Ephesians 1:15, Ephesians 3:20, that the eyes of our hearts would be opened? That we could see more the immeasurable riches of his grace. So yes, let's give more physically, materially. Let's be generous with our money, with our time, and with our resources. We're blessed, aren't we, in the first world? We're blessed so richly. I've been blessed by people here. But let's give with our hearts. Let's give forgiveness. As we have received, so we must give. And not hold grudges. Share the love. Share the spoil, the treasure of the gospel, one to the other, so that the world might see the glory of Christ in the middle of his church. And we're going to think a little bit more about this tonight as we examine Nehemiah chapter 5. But for now, let's ask the Lord's blessing as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're good and that your love endures. And we pray, Lord, that we would taste and see your goodness, your grace amongst us as we confess our sins and ask you to give us generous hearts, not just materially, but spiritually, emotionally, in every way for your glory's sake this week. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.